Jonah. Chapter 1. This is your surprise. Jonah is your surprise. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai. I guess I said that right. Saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah, that should tell you right there is a problem. Because the butt. It's all about the butt. You know, it's all about the butt. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and found the ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. All right. I got some notes, because this is the first time I thought I had taught on this before, but I couldn't find any notes, so it's been a long, long time. So I'm just going to put a couple of points in there that I saw. And I did find out from looking at some commentaries and just some logistics or whatever, Jonah goes in the totally opposite direction from where God told him to go. I think he's supposed to go east, and he's heading as far west as you can go. In fact, he's going to like the end of the earth, the known earth as at that time. Yeah, so somewhere off the coast of Spain, and he's headed out to sea. So, all right, a couple of simple points. God wants to use Jonah to warn the city to repent and turn around from their wicked ways. That's what I've got in my notes. All right, but Jonah's got some other ideas. He's got to know that he can't really run from the presence of God. I mean, he's got to know that. So while he's running from the presence of God, oh, thank you, Holy Ghost. I don't have that in my notes. I have to write that. So when it says that he's running from the presence of God, it is ridiculous. What he's really running from is he's running from what God wants him to do. And I wonder if we run from what God is telling us to do, are we by default also running away from his presence? At least from his presence in that thing, that area, that. All right. So here is man of God, prophet. All right. And he's running from what God wants to do and what he wants to use him for. All right. I got a couple of notes here. He's running from this assignment, and a couple of things are going to happen by him running away. He won't have to do or obey what God wants him to. So that's one reason why he's running away, perhaps. And when he doesn't do what God tells him to do, Nineveh won't repent or be saved from God's judgment. So that's the impact of Jonah running from what God is asking him to do. One, he's not being obedient to what God asked him to do. So that's bad.
Disobedient.
Yeah, but he's being disobedient. That's probably the key word to all of this is just disobedience. All right, and what that looks like. And then God's plan for trying to save Nineveh doesn't happen, at least not through what God wants to do through Jonah. Now, one of my favorite guys, Guzik, he and Charles Spurgeon, they had some comments. I thought they were so great. I don't normally include a lot of the commentary or whatever because I like kind of doing it myself, but I couldn't be prideful in doing that. I just had to share with you guys some of the things that I saw out there. And Spurgeon had some really great, great comments. And I have them here, and I'll read them to you. Now, I very commonly meet with persons who say, I felt that I must do so-and-so. So at Spurgeon, when he was looking at this, the notes that I got looking at David Guzik when he cites this, is that Spurgeon is saying that Jonah's moving off impulse. True or false, he's moving off emotions, moving off feelings, moving off impulse. All right. And Spurgeon kind of warns against that. It came upon me that I must do so-and-so. And so Spurgeon says, man, I am afraid of these impulses. In fact, I am very greatly afraid of people who move off of impulse. People may do right under their power, but they will spoil what they are doing by doing it out of mere impulse, which means you may have the freedom to do some things. You might even have the legal right to do some things. But if you do it out of impulse, you may not be doing the right thing, or it may not be lined up with what God wants you to do, even though you have the freedom to do it. Yes, ma'am.
Another good word for that is feelings.
Yes, impulse, feelings. Yep, emotions.
Emotions.
Yeah, emotions get you in trouble.
Yep, absolutely. Yep, absolutely. Even though there may not be anything legally wrong with feeling or the emotion or whatever, it may not be lined up with the will of God. I need to be moved. My impulse needs to be the Spirit of God rather than Chuck.
That's all right. Because the three of the flesh, emotions, and the Holy Spirit. So you stay in that zone.
I need to stay in that. I need to stay in that sweet spot, that zone. Yeah.
Right.
All right. And he brought up some more things. An impulse may lay claim to freedom and yet be wrong. And the point he brings out with Jonah was absolutely free to go to Tarshish. But we know that. No. An impulse can make us do to God or others what we would never want done to ourselves. An impulse, many people take their inner impulses or emotions, feelings, and say, the Lord told me this or that. I know those folk. Spurgeon says, I mean, this is amazing, because, you know, Spurgeon is back in the 18th century?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean, you're talking a couple hundred years here, you know. This is dangerous, even when it doesn't seem so immediately. And I love this part, even though it's a little confusing to understand. I think I understand what he's saying here. To the law and to the testimony should be your cry. And you may not appeal to inward movements and impulses when you do that. To the law. And when I think what he meant by to the law, he's saying, you know, being obedient to the law of God, that type thing. But to the testimony really is, to me, and of course I can't interview him right now, not yet or whatever, but to the testimony should be my impulse. How is God glorified in what I'm wanting to do? And that will help keep me from moving on emotion, and hopefully be using the power of the Holy Spirit to do those things that make God proud. Make sense? So I like what Spurgeon had, and I wanted to go on and include that here. And then, of course, you really can't escape God's presence. In Psalm 139:7-10, that's just simply David himself. I can go over here and I can't hide from your presence. I can go out here, and if I'm in the, you know. So
that's the verse I was looking for.
139:7-10. There you go. And if you want to look it up and read it, that's fine. You can do that too. But yeah, I put it there. I thought about it for a minute. I said, do I want to include that? I was like, you know what?
Yeah.
Let's just go on and throw it in there anyway. Because, you know, don't take my word for it. David, you know, it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. You can't hide from God. I mean, you would think that people would know that, but sometimes they need a reminder. All right. Here we go. And stop me at any time if you see some things, because, again, this is kind of fresh, so I haven't had a whole lot of time to let this marinate. And basically, as I was reading this, I was just throwing notes on paper, because I thought some of this was just so awesome. All right. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God, that's a little g, all right, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. What's your version say, Al?
Which one, when you started?
Verse 4 and 5.
But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their God for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But this time, Jonah was sound asleep, down in the hold.
Yeah, so normally in the past when I've read this passage of Scripture, I just scoot right by this because I'm getting ready. I'm looking for the fish thing, you know. I'm looking for the fish story, you know. But for some reason, since we're in Bible study here, I said, well, let me look at this a little closer and find out what the heck's going on here, you know. And when I did, I uncovered this. And we know this stuff. I mean, I knew this. No matter how hard he tried, he still can't hide from the Lord. God found him and then sent a storm to track him down. I mean, you know, you can't run from the Lord. God commands natural events to occur to hinder Jonah's escape and continued disobedience. Then I pause for a bit, not to read anything into it, but I'm seeing what God is doing here. He's using a natural event, and he puts a little super to the natural. All right? And he takes this supernatural event because somebody's being disobedient. I'm going to move on. I got two head nods and three smiles, and I'm just going to keep on going because I don't think there's anything new under the sun. And there's just some supernatural stuff that... Okay, well, you went there, so I want to finish it, you know. All right, yeah.
The one that what's happening in the natural is a reflection of what's going on in the supernatural. I'm totally paraphrasing it, but we can always see from what's going on in the natural what's supernatural.
I got two takes there. One is I look at the natural and understand that the natural is kind of like a shadow or a picture into the spiritual because it's the spiritual realm that's influencing the things in the natural.
Because the spiritual realm always has control.
Yes, and it influences the natural. In fact, I was at the prison. I was teaching Samson today, and it was that passage of Samson where the 3,000 men of Judah come up to bind him, and I'm like, man, notice that Samson could have just went beast mode on them too, and he didn't attack his kinfolk or the church folk or whatever, and what we recognized was maybe he recognized that attacking them was not the root cause of the problem. They only went up to bind him because they were afraid of the enemy, and the enemy was that influence. And immediately as we started talking about that, we started thinking about Ephesians, where it talks about we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So when we attack the people, we're not really attacking the root all the time because they're blind and they're influenced by the world, enemy, and, you know, so on and so forth. So, yes, Lauren, I fully agree. I look at the natural. That's why I'm so excited about the parable study. I look at the parables. I look at those things because they give us... I can't understand what God is doing here because this makes no sense to me at all. But when I look at it in the natural and understand, I'm starting to get a little bit of a spiritual revelation of what's going on behind the scenes. And if God is the same God, and there's nothing new under the sun, and I put myself into these historical stories, am I in here? And can I ask the same questions that are going to be asked later on? Why is all of this happening? And if God uses the elements to try to identify disobedience, would he still do that today? I think so. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Got a couple other bullets. Even though it looked like God is about to destroy the ship, we see his mercy in that the ship was in great danger, but not yet broken. I got a question in there.
Well, Chuck, I know something in that verse. He's associating with ungodly men because it says every man cried to his God.
Yeah, they weren't saved.
Instead of seeking godly counsel from godly men, he it's like he's headed to Ziklag.
Oh, he went back with the David thing. Yeah. Well, I can't say that's associated with Jonah. But I can say, when we look at that in the natural, how often do we get our advice from people in headed to Ziklag or whatever, or the world,
yeah,
or the ungodly, as opposed to seeking the Lord? Okay, so when you look at the different characters in the story, you got Jonah, the righteous man of God. You got God. And then you got the unsaved, or those people who are not trusting in God in this particular storm. So how, very good, Roger. So how often do we as believers, when a storm hits,
we do the same.
And we'll run here, there, and talk to everybody but the right person that's connected to God while we're in the storm. Well, we'll get the same results. We don't identify with the people in the storm because, God forbid, that we're unbelievers. But in that particular thing, are we not just believers who don't believe that God is going to help us through this storm? And so we do exactly what Roger is saying, and we go and we talk to somebody. We talk to everybody else, and we go and talk to Ray Ray and Pookie. Ray Ray and Pookie ain't got the answer to our questions. Oh, we... Now, I'm
planning your funeral the next
day. I tell you, I'm quick to Google, and there's some truth behind Google, and God gave us wisdom and common sense, and I'm quick to Google, but I can't lean on my own understanding, and certainly not Google. So if it's not tempered by the Holy Spirit, because I had an ailment and I Googled it. And went out to WebMD.
Yeah, yeah.
Man, that they had a whole lot of bad conditions. They weren't none of mine, but they had me worried. You know, it's terrible. I mean, and we said, well, that's new. That's not new. That's been throughout history. I remember when I was growing up, we didn't have computers. I know we didn't have a cell phone. You know, and
encyclopedias.
We had, yeah. My mom bought encyclopedias, and she had this big old green medical book.
Yeah.
And I'm like,
yeah.
And so, I got it was by yay thick. Yeah, by yay thick. And I was like, I got strep throat. I think I was like 12 or 13, I got strep throat and didn't like the taste of penicillin and was throwing penicillin away. And she found it in the waste paper basket in the bathroom and made me take it. I thought she was a cruel woman. And then she said, you know, I looked up in the medical book and this is what strep throat will turn into. And it was scarlet fever. And I didn't know what that was. And so she made me look up scarlet fever in this big old thick medical book. And I'm reading about scarlet fever. And it'll mess up your heart. It'll do this. And I'm like, oh, my God, I'm about to die. Now, the date of her medical book is like 1920-something or whatever. And this is before penicillin and everything else started coming out to solve it. But, I mean, it just scared the dickens out of me. So, So, yeah. Just, anyway.
Thank God for me, Mother.
Yeah, so. Praise God. I never threw my medicine away after that. But you're right. I mean, Google is there and you can use it. But if you don't go to the Lord on these things, then. Yes, who has the answers to all questions, all right? Then even as believers, we put ourselves in the same situation as these guys in the boat. You're in the storm and you don't know what's going on and you're about to perish. All right. I got a question there that I highlighted. Why didn't God just go ahead and sink it? Why go through all this drama?
He's long-suffering.
I like that.
Give you time to get yourself together. Giving you time to get yourself together. He's giving us time to get ourselves together.
What I also see in this is those men are not believers. They're literally God. Mm-hmm. And he's taken Jonah's bad decision and trying to use it for good to show himself to these men who are worse than little g gods.
You can't type that back. You can't type all that in.
That's why I can never post this stuff to the site until after I've heard from you guys, because it's just always something else there. Yeah, he
doesn't waste anything. No. It's like
Jonah didn't do what he said he was supposed to do, went another way and took them with him, and even though they something bad could have happened, he's like, okay, well, I know he didn't listen, I know I could do this, but now let me just change, see if I can make change in them and make a change in Jonah. So it's like he's not flipping the script, but he just is like, okay, let me turn it another way.
And he's turning it another way. He's altering his plan to go back to his original plan. But I just like the whole idea of he's long suffering. He could have just sunk the ship right there. You're gonna be disobedient? Bam, that's it. You know, you need to be in the water. I need to get you in the water so I can get this big fish to come swim. I'm gonna sink the ship and the big fish come pick you up. Everybody else perish and let's go. But we're looking at the heart of God in the story. So when I look, when I look at it, I'm like, oh my God, they're in a storm. And the ship's about to break. Mm-hmm. I'm like, oh, God is terrible. And I'm looking at this guy and I'm, no, God is so wonderful. He's so merciful because that ship could have already been broke by now. In fact, it probably should have been broke by now. And he's still sustaining it. He brought the storm, but he's sustaining it through it. Why? And we sit here in the natural going, it makes no sense. It makes no sense. It makes no sense. And you look at the story from the spirit, it makes perfect sense. Somebody's going to get saved because of this. Oh, God is so great, so wonderful. But when we don't see it from God's perspective, because we're talking, as Roger said, to the world, and you know, we'll miss what God is doing.
I just didn't read that story, did I? But when I was a child, there were a couple of instances that come to my mind where I was playing out disobedient, and my mother caught me in one of them. In the other one, I had a physical thing where I slammed my finger in the car door. I did something that I knew I shouldn't be doing, and I had a couple of, not terrible, but strong enough things that kind of kept me in line. Well, if you do stuff, you're going to get caught.
Right.
And, you know, those were, I guess I was, shouldn't be a little bit more obedient, but... You know, he used little things in my life to say, you know, it's not necessarily that he allows bad things, but when you do things yourself, then there's going to be some repercussions.
There's some consequences. Yeah. It might take a little while. You know, just because it doesn't happen right at that moment. I mean, the storm didn't come. Oh, you disobeyed. Boom, storm. No. It took a little while, you know, but it came. And then... All right, a couple other. And Susan, I kind of like what you said. I like what you said because sometimes it's these little things, and we as Christians, which is why I again appreciate Roger's comment, because while I don't see Jonah in that situation, I can see us in that situation asking the wrong people for advice. Sometimes as Christians, we don't see ourselves as these other folk.
Yeah.
But we act like these other folk for lack of faith or whatever, you know. And sometimes it's not the big things, but it is the little stuff. Because as a Christian, I look at Jonah, I'm like, you know, Jonah ain't that bad as far as I'm concerned. I mean, when you look at it in the logical, I mean, he ain't cheating on his wife, he ain't fornicating, he ain't doing no kind of embezzling, he ain't doing armed robbery, he ain't killed nobody, I mean... You know, when I look at Jonah on the surface, he seems like a pretty good Christian guy to me.
But even pretty good Christian guys do wrong things sometimes.
And that wrong thing looks like, sometimes we keep looking in the natural for what that wrong thing looks like. We got a prophet and a man of God, and we all know that Jonah was screwy. But he didn't do those big sins. But the big sin that he committed was disobedience. And so... You know, we generate and we kind of look at sin being this, this, and this, and we categorize that this is sin. But no, disobedience is sin.
There's no such thing as a big sin or a little sin. A sin is a sin.
But you know, we as Christians go, well, that ain't bad.
That is not a bad
thing. We do that. It ain't that bad. And I'm looking at Jonah, I'm like, God, you're being kind of hard on your boy. I mean, you know, because I mean, he's still your prophet. What are you trying to show? What are you trying to prove it? But it's disobedience. And again, when you take that natural example of in the natural, as a parent, as you know, I can look and go, well, you know, my son or my daughter, my children, or whatever, they're okay. They didn't do what I told them to do, but you know, they might have done something over here. Bottom line is, you might empty the trash, but if I asked you to cut the grass too, and you did one or the other, and you still didn't do the other, and you're running from that, I'm like, oh, hey. That's just being disobedient. And while you may not get to be, I may not drive across the street trying to find out where you are to issue this edict of punishment, it's coming.
So, the prophet wasn't that God told him you wanted him to do it, and he said, well, I don't want to do it.
Yeah.
Was it Isaiah or was it?
No, this is Tony.
Oh. But there was somebody else who, you know.
Moses
didn't want to go. Well, Moses
didn't
want to.
They had different reasons for not going. We're going to find out what Jonah's reason is.
Yeah.
We're going to do a little brainstorming on that one. Moses was just out of fear and humility. I mean, it's like, oh man, I've been in time out for 40 years. I had dreams that I was going to be used of the Lord, and now I'm not going to be used of the Lord because I got a murder rap. You know, all these excuses because he didn't think he was worthy. So he had to get past all that. That ain't Jonah's problem.
Jonah's asleep. He's at peace with his decision. And we as Christians, are we at peace and asleep while the seas rage around us?
So, bingo. And I don't know how far we're going to get on this. I really need to wrap this up. Well, next week we'll wrap it up because the other two chapters are just him being crazy again. But anyway, that is a very good point, because as I was looking at this again, I'm looking at this with different eyes. I'm seeing all kinds of stuff here, and that's one of the things, because now I'm putting myself in, have I ever been the kind of Christian like Jonah? Where I'm asleep. And there's some neat stuff that I brought in from Spurgeon, because Spurgeon talks about this. And he just rips them another one. Christians that are, anyway, let me keep going. Good points. We're gonna spend a little more time on what Roger just said. All right. I got a couple other points here. The sailors must have been aware that something supernatural was happening. Because if it was an ordinary storm, they would have said, we've seen this before, But we ain't seen one like this. This is supernatural. We need to call out to our gods. Everybody call out to you. Hey, we ain't seen one like this one before. All right. Here it is. They throw goods and possessions overboard. That's their effort to save themselves, to make lighter weight. That's an observation. And this is the point. This goes a little bit into what Roger was saying. While all this is going on, Jonah's sleeping.
Yeah.
At peace. Totally unaware of what's going on around him. And I never really looked at this from this perspective. I was always like, well, you know, he's sleeping or whatever, you know, blah, blah, blah. You know, he's on the side of the boat or whatever, sleeping, just ignoring everything that's going on. And I'm like, has there ever been a time that I've been a Christian that I've done some things that cause people trouble, grief, storms, cause them to lose things? Because these guys are losing cargo, goods, property, money, all that kind of stuff. And this dude is okay with it. Even unaware that they're losing property, goods, money. He is even oblivious to the point that he's causing all this pain and fear and
suffering.
I want to tell you, that's one of the biggest things that I try to think about in my life, and I'm not perfect at it by any means. I screw up every day, and I try to teach my children. And it goes back to when my brother was 20, and he was going through drug abuse, and he died when he was 20. And I was 14 years older than him. So it was almost like losing your own child.
Yep.
That he said out of his mouth that what he was doing was not affecting anybody else. It was just him.
Wow.
And that is a lie from the pit of hell.
Yep.
Everything we do, even little sin disobediences, always affect other people. And that's one of the biggest things that I try to teach my children is, you know, like with Gabe in college, don't tell me you're coming home and then not come home and don't either at least send me a text or whatever, because when I wake up and I think you're supposed to be here and you're not, my mama brain goes, you're on the side of the road between you and there. You know, it affects everybody, even the little things.
And so it puts you in wonderful example. I can't even say it any better than what you said in the notes. What I said in the notes. So now, just that simple example. Now, mom's in a turmoil. Mom then lost. Mom's in a storm. Mom then had to throw some stuff overboard. Peace. You know.
I told him. I said, you know, I'm trying to give you your freedom over there. I'm trying not to check on you.
Right.
But you know, I can still go and find my iPhone and see where you are.
Right.
You don't want me looking to see where you are. You better communicate with mom.
Yeah.
I mean, and I don't look. I try not to look. I try not to see. I trust him. But when he tells me one thing and then he changes his mind, that's fine.
Yeah.
But if I wake up in the middle of the night, I need to know. I need to have a text that says, "Hey, I decided to stay in Auburn. I'll be home in the morning."
I think that's wonderful that I didn't know this to train my kids. I just didn't know. I think by default, when we're good parents, we kind of just do it, and it just happens by default. But to target them, to help them, to make them understand, it is not just about you. Your consequence, your decisions has consequences that impact other people. And here we have a prime example in the Bible. Jonah thinks, hey, you know what? Ain't nobody else involved in this. It's just between me and God. My decision, I'm going to get on the side here. So there's a whole lot of things as I'm looking at this that impacts the Christian community. There are things happening around in the world, and Christians should have some kind of voice and not be asleep at the wheel. There are things happening because we have the answer. There are things that we have. I don't want to ever be comfortable in my sin or disobedience where I've caused issues to others and I just go, you know, and just ignore it and I'm casual about it.
Accountability is something that's gone by the wayside with younger people.
I don't even think you find it in Google anymore. I think we see more of it. I think it's more rampantly absent. But, I mean, we're talking about Jonah here. So we're talking about ancient, old, I mean, you know, throughout. So that, I think because of social media, it's more, you know, we see it more, it's more available. And I do believe that in this younger generation, we're seeing them kind of leave the foundational stuff that we grew up with. And so it just...
They haven't been taught.
That's true.
Well, praise God for Bible study, because now we're learning about all this stuff that we could be teaching our grandkids, because I'd have missed my kids.
Like, a lot of people say, you got to treat people the way you want to be treated. And I'm like, but some people don't know what that means.
They don't.
They treating you the way they was treated. Uh-huh. So you can't say
that. That ain't the same thing. Right.
They just show love. Well, they don't know what it is. So you got to teach them and show them. And
now, I even have to be somewhat accountable to let my daughter know what I'm doing. Because otherwise she's gonna come looking for me,
right.
And she don't know where I am. She's
gonna
panic.
Yeah. Reverse engineering. But
you treat me like that too.
Tables turn, right? Tables turn.
I mean, I tell her, okay, I'm going to Sunday school. I'm going to break. I'm going to be at 11 o'clock church with her. Then I'm going to Bible study at 1:00. And so, I mean, I have to lay it all out. But okay, that's fine. As long as I let her know, she's fine.
Yeah.
But you know what? We tell her also. We
do. When I have a doctor's appointment, I can't help it. She forget.
How old is she then?
42, but that's a fast point.
And a little slack.
Now, now.
Nothing new under the sun.
No, there's nothing new.
Thing too, on the flip side of that is when our children go through suffering. Mm. Like I went through a little bit of suffering with Gabe. His old roommate moved out this week, and there was just some hurt and some pain there. And it hurt me, and I want to reach in and pull him out of it. But I got to remember that when I'm suffering, God's teaching me. So when he's suffering, that's opportunity for God to teach him
how to get through
it. And I can.
Yep.
I can lead him to the Lord and say,
right.
Look what you've learned from this, or look what you can learn from this. But I can't just reach in and pull him out of it.
Yeah. So let me go through a couple other points in my notes here. All right. When we become comfortable disobeying the will of God, there's a false sense of security.
Yeah.
When actually we're clueless to the danger that we're putting ourselves and others into. He was sleeping. He was stone asleep. Fast asleep. All right. When you start to experience supernatural things out in the ordinary happening around you, maybe it's a good sign to start crying out to God and asking, hey, what's going on here? All right. Another point that I wrote in here. It's often when you find yourself in life. Oh, I like this one. Often when you find yourself in life or death decisions that you realize what you thought was very important and valuable in life is really something that you can live without. It may not be as important as you originally thought. I praise God for sharing some of these things. Heck, we might have to delay the parables another week just to finish this, because this is some really good stuff. But I had just never seen this stuff before as I started looking at it with different eyes. But I was watching the Olympics. I am really enjoying the Olympics. I mean, just, you know, you train for 5 years. You see, I was looking at the equestrian stuff last night. That is so skillful. I'm on edge. I'm like, oh, God, don't knock the bar off. The horse. The practice, the dedication. Think about this. They're dedicating their lives and practice and training for all these years to get on this stage to win a medal. And then all of a sudden, you don't win. I wonder what that does to them. That must be devastating to work all that time, put all that effort in, and then you don't win. And then what about the ones who do win? What do you do after you after that? And so I
let down after that. I mean, you know, where you have the Lord.
And so I shared this with the inmates today, and one of them said, you know, the medal is Christ. I'm like, oh, I like that. I like that. Because there's nothing wrong with working hard and trying to achieve those things and the medals and things like that. But when the world lets you down,
yeah,
and you realize that I put all this effort and time in this thing, and then you wind up understanding it's not that valuable. At the end of that, you know, that's one of the things. One of the things, being able to retire, the military did this for me, being able to retire and then look at your life while you're still young. And it gave me that opportunity to self-reflect before I got too old to really do anything. And when you get ready to die, or you're at your funeral, what's the most, hold on, Sandra, what's the most important thing that you want people to be most proud of? The medals? Or the relationships with God. I mean, I can't take my medals to heaven with me. What is the most important thing? And I might miss the most important thing if Christ is not my medal. And so that's what I see here when they're throwing this cargo. That stuff was important and valuable to them when they put it on the ship. And now it's like, you know, now that I'm having this retirement, you know, now that I'm having this, now that I've got this life-changing situation that's happening in my life, it is not that important, and I don't really need it going into to survive. And the value that we put on that stuff, and now all of a sudden we realize, man, I just hope that all these medal winners and all these competitors or whatever just don't miss the point that what you're chasing in this life is not the most important thing. Sandra, you were going to say something. Go ahead.
No, I was just agreeing with you.
Oh, well, praise God. You should have said something. What does Timothy say?
Physical training is a
stomach. Oh, yeah, yeah.
Spiritual training?
Yeah. Bodily exercise profiteth little. Yep. All right, running out of time. I thought we were going to... Oh, I do want to get to it, if we can, what Roger's talking. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." Now, notice the depth of Jonah's rebellion here. He wakes up and he knows why they're in that situation, and he does nothing to alleviate the problem for the people that are around him. Sleeping Christians. They see that other people who are lost are going through this, and they do nothing, and they have the answer. I said that this is a sad example of a Christian today. It is still possible for anointed and mature believers, even today, to be so stuck in their own desires and plans that they will do nothing to assist those who they can see are struggling around them. Perhaps it's even worse for a believer to know that they are the cause of these troubles of other suffering, and still quietly they're okay with the situation. Now, Dave Guzik pointed out something. This kind of goes back to what Roger is saying. Sleeping Christians snooze on while the world needs their message and testimony. Sleeping Christians are in danger and don't even know it. Okay. Let me get this verse 7. And they said, everyone to his fellow, "Come, let us cast lots." They don't know what to do, so they're gonna do a little gambling here, try to figure out what's going on. "That we might know for whose cause this evil is upon us." Though what they're doing is pretty good. They're trying to find the root cause of this. They're tired of fighting symptoms. I need to find out why this is happening.
That's right.
I got it. My big toe looks like a Brazilian nut sometimes, a little nail or whatever they got on there. You know, I keep putting some topical creams on there. I need to find out what the root cause of it is. Anyway, I just throw that out there. Just sometimes you treat symptoms, and they're treating the symptom by, you know, throwing stuff overboard, doing everything they can in their own strength. Get to the root cause. You might be able to save some stuff. All right. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then they said unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee." Good question. "For whose cause this evil is upon us? What's your occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And what people art thou?" Question. Why do you think they ask those kind of questions? Why are they interviewing him with those types of questions?
Because they didn't know him and they wanted to know what his background was.
Why?
Well, I think they had in there mind and in their heart a little bit that they knew the Hebrew God was the God.
Okay.
We see a little later on.
Well, we'll see that later on. Yeah, we'll see that later on.
Why else would they ask that?
Well, I was thinking about that because I'm looking at the questions they ask. Now, they're minding their own business. This supernatural storm is getting ready to take them out. They find out that Jonah knows something about this, that he's the cause of this. So they start asking questions. "What do you do for a living?" I know why I would ask somebody who's causing me trouble what you do for a living. Because my assumption is you must be a thief or a robber or some kind of evil occupation. You know, for God to be judging you like this, and now you got me caught up in this because you got an evil occupation. I'm just guessing. Where you come from? What side of town are you from? Why are you on my side of town in the first place causing all this? Why are you on my side of town causing all this trouble?
Who are your people?
Yeah, and who do you belong to? Thank you very much. Where you come from? Who you belong to? Why are you over here causing all this fuss over here? Right there. You ain't supposed, you know. So that's where I would be. Because I'm thinking, The worst is happening to me, so it must be because you must be a very, very bad, evil person with a bad job. I got a couple of notes here. Now, rather than confess and repent and come clean by taking responsibility, Jonah just sits back and waits to get caught. That's just.
But he answered it.
Yeah, until he got caught. All that time. You know what? Just come clean. If you are a sleeping Christian, just come clean.
Yeah.
You can save some time, effort, and some stuff. Save me some money. I'm about to be throwing. Now you tell me. After I done throwed all this money out the window. We'll be brought together in the light. Weeping may endure for a night. Joy comes in the morning. All right. Okay. His answer. And I think we'll wrap up. Al, we're going to wrap up at verse 10. And then we'll get in more detail. And he said unto them, I'm not a crook. I'm not a robber. I'm not a pagan. I'm a Hebrew. It's kind of might go back to what Roger was saying. I'm a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. So he's not a crook. He's not a robber. He's a nice guy.
You know, says, fear man, say he worshiped the Lord.
Okay. Verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid. Now they know who God is. They said, wait a minute. So this can happen to good people? I thought we were going through this because the evil people would do. No, you mean good people can bring bad stuff on us?
Yeah.
I thought it was people in the red light district on the other side of the tracks.
Yeah.
Let me ask y'all a quick prayer request that's related to this. My daughter has to write a defense of her behavior for the student that she precepted a while back because she wrote this two-page letter accusing her of being prejudiced.
Okay.
Okay, you know my family well enough.
You got black people in the family.
That's right.
All right.
Of course, this girl, she's probably...